It was a couple of years ago, I got to talk with a pastor from India, and some of you may remember him. He came and talked at our church on a Wednesday night at a Wow Wednesday, and you know, he shared with me that he was from the Dalit people, which is the lowest end of the caste system in India, and so it's also called the Untouchables. So when he would go to eat at restaurants, they would give him clay cups and clay plates that they could break afterwards because they didn't want anyone to have to eat off of the same thing as them. And this is kind of the general way that they'd be treated, even though the caste system's been officially outlawed, it's still very much practiced. And he would have people, even his own mother, repeatedly tell him that, well, you're not really human, you're a subhuman, that we're basically animals and beneath everybody else. And so for him, the way that he found Jesus was through hearing the story of Genesis and reading and hearing that God made man in his image. And so that idea that he wasn't a subhuman being, but that he was a human made in the image of God is what allowed Jesus to get a hold of his heart. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the idea of being made in the image of God. It's a deeply significant doctrine. It's an important doctrine, and it's one of our foundational doctrines. So we've been kind of spending these last couple weeks going over the essentials of the faith. These are the things that we have to agree on if we're going to be Christians. There's lots of things we can disagree about, things we can kind of argue about or be on different sides and still kind of worship together. These are things we can't disagree about. And so today we're just going to focus on what does it mean to be made in the image of God. So kind of part of what our church believes here, and we're only going to focus on the first part of this statement, is that, you know, we believe mankind was created in God's image, but we're spiritually dead because of our sinful nature and our sinful behavior. Tonight we're just going to focus on the first part, the positive part of how we're created in the image of God. Have a couple scriptures. This is not the only scriptures that talk about being made in God's image. There are other ones here, but these are the significant ones I wanted to touch on. Have Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's focus on that part there. The destiny of believers is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Colossians 1:15, the Son, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Famous one, Genesis 1:27, so he created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Earthly man being the old Adam, the heavenly man being Jesus, the new Adam. Colossians 3:10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's more in the scriptures about this, but it's very clear. We are made in the image of God, and being made in the image of God is significant, and it carries a lot of meaning. But I think it's important for us as we think about what it means to be made in the image of God, not to start with Adam and Eve and not to start with Genesis, but really to start with Colossians 1:15 and to start with Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of God. And Jesus has not fallen like we are. He has not failed in his humanity. Sin has not marred the image or changed it. So in everything that it means to be human, which we talked about last week, Jesus is. So we want to learn and think about what does it mean to be made in the image of God. We should look to Jesus first because he can kind of inform us. Then from there we can go to Genesis and some of these other places because he's the perfect image of God. Now there's some room for disagreement is trying to wrestle with what do we mean when we say you're made in the image of God? Or what is it that makes us made in the image of God that the angels do not have? Or that the rest of creation or animals or gorillas or whatever thing you want to put that, well, they seem human-like in some ways or in instances, but what is it that separates us from them? So there's a couple different really ways to think about it. The first one is kind of this substantive view, which has been a very popular one, is that, well, the image of God, it is an attribute. So it's some kind of characteristic. It's some kind of thing that we have that we share with God. Usually this is taken to be our rational mind or our intellect. The fact that we can reason, the fact that we can think through and plan things. This is what separates us from the animals, is kind of the common saying most people would hold to, whether they're Christians or not. There are many famous theologians throughout history who said, well, this is why the image of God, it's even located. It's in the mind. It's in the brain. This is what makes us human. Some would make it, well, it's our capacity for free will. We can choose to do something or not to, where animals and other things just have to follow their instincts, follow their path. They can't do other than what their nature is. What is good about this is it does get right, I think, that rationality, free will is unique features of humanity. But I think the problem with this view, or why I don't hold to it, is that it can ignore kind of the whole person, or all that makes us human is not just the fact that we can think and do logic. I think it can also, if we take this view too seriously or too literally, it makes it seem as if God is just the ultimate logical being. And so, well, we're like him because we're really logical. But we know God's a little more than that. So another one is, well, maybe the image of God is like our relationships or our capacity for relationships. So this is kind of a newer theological understanding. It was really popularized in the 20th century, but, you know, our need to band together in community and how we need one another and how different our relationships are than animals. Animals might have mates, but they don't make the same kind of sacrifices that we make, particularly if we're following Jesus and doing things rightly. And so some kind of put this here. And I think it's good, it gets it right that, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. We were certainly created with a need for relationships. And we do, we can image God better together than just by ourselves. Together as the body of Christ, we certainly reflect Jesus in our image more than we do just on our own as an eyeball or a hand or a foot. But a problem with this is that it can make our image bearerness a little too dependent on our relationships. And this doesn't seem to be the focus of Genesis 1 at all, I don't think, other than just, well, it's not good for man to be alone. That's part of it. So there's another view, this kind of functional view. Well, maybe what it means to be made in the image of God is that's our job, where Genesis 1, he makes man and woman, and then he says, and go, exercise dominion over creation. So that's what it means, that we're in charge, that our job is to care for the earth, to rule and to reign, to dominate the animals, and to manifest the kingdom of God. And so it's not necessarily who we are, but it's what we do, it's our function. And to be in the image of God is to be his representatives in the world. And so some of this is right, that's good. You know, we're uniquely made over his creation, but I think it can tie dominion and the image too closely together. And this is also what we do often just as humans, right? Our identity becomes very tied to our jobs. What we do is who we are. And so it can naturally, I can see this. But I think the best way to think about it is this royal view, or the image of God is our identity. That being made in the image of God is not something that we have, because if we then don't have it, now we're not made in the image of God. It's not just something that we do, as if we fail to do it or cannot do it, now we're not in God's image. But it is everything that it means to be human. It's just our identity. What I like about this, or what I find this more compelling, is it kind of is including, it's our physical bodies, it's our characteristics, it's our functions, it's our relationships. All of that stuff is what makes us in the image of God. I think it's a little more comprehensive. And so it's almost like thinking about being made in the image of God is a royal status that is conferred upon us. That as God is the king of the cosmos, he adopts us as his sons and daughters, and he says, here, go and rule. This is yours. This is who you are. And so it's not something that we have, but it's just who we are. What I like about this is it does include all of humanity. It means our being made in the image of God does not go away if we sin or if we really fail, as if we can become subhuman or less human or lose our dignity. But, you know, it doesn't mean we can certainly act like spoiled princes or princesses, and yet that doesn't mean we lose our royal status. And so this may seem a little technical, a little up in the clouds, but what it is important is we do kind of have to, at some point, understand what we mean when we say we're made in the image of God. Because if we don't understand what that means and all the implications of it, we're going to have problems when we try to work it out and everything else. So like, why is this essential, or why do we need to even think about this? Well, the idea that every single human being is made in the image of God is kind of essential to Christianity. It is our very view of humanity. It is the way that we understand who human beings are, why they exist, why they have value, and what it means, right? It's part of what separates us from other religions. It's what separates us from other philosophies, that we do not think that human beings were simply created by chance, or we don't think that human beings just have worth and value as long as they have utilitarian value, as long as they can contribute positively to society. So somebody who can contribute more has a lot of worth as a human. Somebody who actively harms humanity is less than human, and they're worse. They're not in the same plane as the rest of us. We would not say that as Christians. We say, no, every single human being is made in the image of God. So our value comes from that. It doesn't come from things that we do or what we have. And it's essential because it informs and it changes our ethics, our morality, why we believe what we believe about how we are to act, how we are to treat other people, is because we think that these other people are also made in the image of God, and they have the exact same value and the exact same worth as we do. This is why Jesus can say things like, well, you've heard it said, you know, you can hate your enemies. Well, I say, love your enemies. When somebody beats you, turn your cheek. Why? Because they're made in the image of God too. And so we treat other people differently than the world, because the way that we treat people ultimately reflects what we think about God. I go over this with my children all the time. I've said it before. They get annoyed with me when they have to do it. Because they'll hit each other, they'll hit Quinn, they'll be too aggressive, and I'll say, hey, do we hit people? No. Why not? Well, because they're made in the image of God. What does it mean if we're hitting people made in the image of God? Well, it's kind of like hitting God. Yes. Should we do that? No. Okay. Then stop. Because every single human being bears the image of God. They are like his representatives in some way. This is distinct from how we are his unique representatives and ambassadors as Christians, but just all of humanity. If we bear his mark, the way we treat other human beings reflects on God. It reflects on our value of God and the value of his image. And so that's got to change our morality. That's to change the way we answer ethical questions. We might all come to different conclusions on things, but we have to start with thinking that every human being is made in his image. It's the starting point of the gospel. Right, the gospel doesn't begin in Genesis 3 with humanity failing. It begins with God has made us in his image, that we are valued and loved and have dignity because of who says he says that we are. And then we failed, and now God has chosen to come and rescue us. But it begins with this. And again, too, it explains the identity of humanity. We are not just chance. We're not just flesh or a bunch of cells, that we bear the mark of the divine. We bear the mark of Jesus just because of who we are. It's part of why it's essential. It bleeds into so many different things. And it's important for us to think about, when we think about the image of God, how we define it. Why this gets significant is because we need to think about those who are disabled. It asks, this might seem like a silly question. I hope the answer is all of you would say obviously yes, but hey, are the people who are disabled, are they made in the image of God? Yes. Okay. Well, if being made in the image of God is because of our intellectual capacity, our ability to have rational thought, what then do we say about those who lack it or who do not have it? Or who are stuck in a coma, and we're not, their body's alive, we're not sure if the rest of them is there. If the being made in the image of God is only in the mind, then when there's a problem with the mind, now we have somebody who, which the world, when they're honest, views as subhuman or less than. If we have a high view of what it means to be made in the image of God, if we admit every single person is made in the image of God, then that means no matter their limitations, they have and are worth the same dignity and are equal to us. Not because of anything the world might say, but because of what God says about us. That's why it's important. If our view of the image of God, if it diminishes the humanity of others, then it's really deficient. And, you know, growing old, getting sick, even dying, losing part of ourselves, losing our memory is something probably all fear. None of those things cause us to lose the image of God. Whether we feel that it might does, it doesn't mean we have to celebrate it or look forward to those things are a result of sin in a fallen world. But made in the image of God means those things cannot take it away from us. And that informs our the way we, again, our ethics, how we treat people. How do we treat those who are lesser than us? How do we treat those who can be a burden, who are harder for us to care for? We would say, well, we need to sacrifice. We need to include them. We have to think about them. Why? They're made in the image of God. And the way that we treat people made in the image of God reflects on God. And so it's important. It's significant. Talk about AI a little bit. This whole thing is a soapbox for me. I care very deeply about this idea that we're made in God's image, because it's so foundational. And once you start thinking about it, you just see how it ties to so much else about our faith and the way that we think through things. But AI is becoming very big now, artificial intelligence, and the question of it and what do we do with it. A lot of it really centers around too: what does it mean to be human? If being human is simply the capacity of original thought, or the capacity of logic, or thinking things on our own, well, then we could create a computer that could do that, and, well, how can you say that's not human? Because it has that. This is a lot of the stuff that sci-fi, if you read too many books or watch things with robots, questions it constantly wrestles with, even those who are not believers, because they're trying to answer these deep questions. Well, what does it really mean to be a human being? Can we create a new human being? And how we answer that is going to kind of determine, well, is this a human or is this not? It's a marketing thing, so a lot of stuff that wasn't called AI 5 years ago is now called AI. My calculator is AI, even though it's not doing anything different than it used to be. But these kind of generative AI things, you know, like ChatGPT or stuff that creates art or creates books and words and letters, and for some pastors it writes their sermons and their newsletter stuff. These things I think are especially dangerous and problematic for a whole bunch of different reasons, but one of them I think is because of my convictions about what it means to be made in the image of God. And one of the things that God has given us as human beings is work. Right? We were put on the earth to rule over, to have dominion. And this stuff is promised as, well, you know, just do this, it'll make you more efficient. Right? I hear it, I see it a lot from pastors. Well, you know, it just takes me so much time to come up with like sermon questions to hand out, or to write a newsletter thing, or to edit my sermon. So I just ask the AI to do it, and then it does it for me. And now I'm way more efficient. Now I can be a way better pastor because it just saved me 4 hours of my week. Okay, that's interesting. But the goal of being human is not to be efficient. I love efficiency. I think it's good. I don't like wasting time. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say we're called to be the most productive people ever, or to follow Jesus is to be productive. It is to follow Jesus to be faithful. And my worry, and then I'll get off my soapbox here, is that I do think that a lot of what AI does is it actually makes us less human. It turns us more into machines. It turns us more into just being focused on pleasure and being free to go waste my time staring at my screen doing other stuff instead of this work. I said, no, part of what it means to be human is to sweat and to do work, and it's hard, but it forms us. It does something to us that's good.
What are we called to be?
What are we called to be?
Yeah.
I think we are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. ultimately. And I think that's like those verses that I put up, so much of them are when they talk about the image is continually being transformed into Jesus' image, right? Right, and that's the purpose of it. You know, okay, we talked about the foreknowing, predestined. Let's not talk about the different ways we understand it. But let's understand it's okay. This is the path of the Christian life is one that heads to being conformed to the image of Jesus. The destiny of a Christian's life is to conformation with Jesus, is to being made more and more like Jesus as we put on the new self, as we want to put on, we want to turn away from our sinful nature, we want to embrace the divine nature, we want to embrace our new nature that is being born again, this new creation. What does it mean? It means bearing the image of the heavenly man, being more like Christ. We put on the new self, we're being renewed in knowledge of the image. And as we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we worship him, as we obey him, as we read his word, as we hear it proclaimed, as we pray, as we do these things, what happens? We are being transformed. Being transformed means this is an active, continuous process. It's not something that happens once, boom, now. It is that we are continually throughout our life until we get to heaven. Maybe even in heaven it'll continue more and more and more. I don't know. But for now, we are at least being continually transformed into the image of Jesus with an ever-increasing glory, which only comes from Jesus and the Spirit.
I think that Corinthians passage is the one that uses the word metamorphosis.
Yes.
Transformed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, metamorphosed into his image.
Yes, that's exactly right. And so for me, this is the way that when I think about sanctification, I don't think about it as just like an increasedness to, or an increase in holiness. It's not like, okay, I sinned less today than yesterday, so good, I'm moving up, or you know, getting better, or being more my best self. For me, the way that's most helpful thinking about it is I'm becoming more like Jesus, that I'm slowly being transformed into being more and more like Jesus. Hopefully, I'm more like Jesus today than I was 10 years ago. Hopefully, I'm far more like Jesus today than I was 20 years ago, or than when I first became a believer, because every day, hopefully, the Holy Spirit is working in me and transforming us and conforming the image more and more to be like Jesus. Now, we all have the image of God. We're born with that, and yet we're called to continue to be more like Christ.
It's a project.
It's a project, absolutely. It's not finished, at least not for me. So kind of some takeaways, or just things I invite you to ponder and to think about. I think our morality and our ethics has to be informed by the idea that other people are made in the image of God. It has to. It has to be part of the way that we think about it. It's part of what it means to be Christian. It's part of why we cannot say the ends justify the means. Not just because, well, we can't sin just to try to honor God, but also, well, we can't just treat people created in the image of God however we want, as long as we can get to a good result. I don't know. We have to take people into account. We should treat practically, this is easier to understand, harder to actually embody. We need to treat every single person we see as a bearer of the image of God. Every single person that you drive by, every single person that you are frustrated by, every single enemy that you have, every single person you think is, you know, ruining the world with their stupidity, whatever you want to put, they bear the image of God. The way you treat them, the way you talk about them. This is part of the right Jesus says, hey, anybody who says you fool is destined for hellfire. Ooh, that's harsh, Jesus. But why? Well, because they're made in the image of God. That's why he would say that. And our lifelong goal, what we're called to as followers of Jesus, is to be transformed more perfectly into the image of Jesus, knowing that we won't receive it completely on this life, but it is what the Holy Spirit and his faithfulness is continuing to do in us. So a brief introduction on just what it means to be made in the image of God. I could talk about this for many more weeks, but I try to distill it quickly-ish. Any questions? Anything I can clarify?
So many things are going through my head when I believe it. I saw a new robot that that y'all, I don't know how many of you saw it, it's a female. It's unbelievable. They have gotten this thing, this humanoid looking so far. But it will never have the Holy Spirit. I don't care what they feed it or, you know, all that stuff. And there's so many other things that will never have morality and ethics, like I said. Tonight on the news, I saw the man that killed 8 women that had been a perfect example of what you should be in life, an architect, a husband, a father, living a double life and killing women on the side for fun. And it's hard to treat them that way. I mean, when you find that out, just imagine how his wife must feel. But I mean, seriously, how do you look at somebody like that and say, I love you, you're made in the image of Christ? And it's so hard.
It is. And that's where I personally find it the most challenging is in thinking about the supremely wicked or the people that I'm angriest at or that I think the least of. And that's been the most convicting for me of watching the way that I, what are the words that I use to talk about it? And I'm like, oh, I, so often, especially our culture, if you just spend this week looking at all the dehumanizing language that you hear and see constantly, and it's a lot. It'll blow your mind once you start looking for how often the words that we use to describe people and things is intentionally denigrating and denying the fact that they're made in the image of God. It's awful. We have to resist that. That doesn't mean that we have to say, wow, he's great. I'm sure he's a wonderful man. No, what that man has done is supremely wicked and awful. He will be judged by God ultimately. So we don't have to deny sinfulness. And yet, I think we have to learn to look at people the way that God looks at them and the way he looks at us.
If they keep making them look as humanoid as they are, probably in the next 10 years, you may not be able to tell the difference between
them. Yeah, maybe.
I have a question.
Okay, I may have an answer.
You probably do. When I was going to the Episcopal Church, the baptismal service, one of the things that one of the parts of what we read out of the prayer book is that the congregation says, in support of the person being baptized, I will seek and serve Christ in all persons. Does that sound like something that we can agree with, or that our theology aligns with, seeking to serve Christ in all persons?
Yeah. I mean, my gut reaction is, yeah, I don't know why we couldn't. I mean,
okay.
If everybody's made in the image of God, if Jesus is the perfect image of God, then there is part of Jesus that we should be able to see in every single
person. So just that phrase, I mean, it's
person,
kind of stuck in my head, but it's kind of changed the way I look at certain friends I have and acquaintances. And I just have to remember that Christ is in there, and I need to be looking for Christ in that person and to serve Christ through that person.
Yeah, and I think that's good, especially with like how much to thinking about the internet and how much we can be connected to other people. Often we can forget there are human beings on the other side of the screen.
Now,
sometimes they're not. They're just, you know, computers and bots or, you know, other things, which that's another problem. But
you can get pretty bold with harsh words whenever you forget that that's all the other person.
Yes. So just doing that, of trying to, how does Jesus see this person? Oh, this is somebody Jesus thought was worth dying for on the cross.
Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to be praying for our enemies, and that helps me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No, it helps me too.
He admitted he did it, and he had a smirk on his face when he was doing it.
And yet,
and they don't get much worse than that.
Yeah.
And yet, Jesus died for all.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I realize some don't respond,
but
the point is, he died for all of us, even the horrible ones.
Mm-hmm.
That,
So I have to remember that and at least try to seek Christ and find some way to serve Christ in that person.
Absolutely.
Okay.
No, those are good reminders. I'll go ahead and pray for us. But if you have another question, you can bring it up too. Challenge stuff to think about. I just pray, Lord, I just ask that you would help us. Lord, that you would help us to view other people as made in the image of God, especially the people that we struggle to love or that we struggle to see in this way. And we pray that you would convict us, that your Holy Spirit would bring these people to our minds, or that when we begin this week to start using language that is dehumanizing of other people, that you tap us on the shoulder and you would remind us. And we pray that you would empower us, you would encourage us, that you would help us to continue to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And that as we do so, we will continue to see your image in everybody else that we meet. And we just ask that you would help us, Jesus. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the love that you show to those who do not deserve it, including us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being here.